Luke chapter number 12 is where we want to turn. As I mentioned to you before, we're going to be in verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And I'll start reading there. We'll read down through verse 31. I would encourage you to follow along and listen to what God's word has to say to us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And shall not and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And let's pray, and we'll get into the message here in just a moment. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the comfort that it gives to us. I thank you that it sets our perspective correct, that, Lord, it changes our thinking, that it causes us to stop acting and thinking like we always have and what is natural for us, and causes us to think according to your mind. Lord, we recognize that your mind and your word is truth, and the things that we think in our mind and our natural common sense are not necessarily truth unless they line up with you and your word. So, Lord, we submit to you, and we confess that you are the only one who is true, and we submit our thinking to you. Would you please take your word and show us where we've been wrong? And would you then again convince us of the truth of your word, specifically that we can trust you? Would you help each of us with that? Give us ears to hear. Lord, especially if there's somebody in within the sound of my voice here that has never trusted you for their salvation. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as their hope of salvation. Then, Lord, I pray that you would convince them of their need and your ability and willingness to save. I pray that you do that for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to make sure that the lapel is on. Is it on now? Back there? All right, very good. The title of the message this morning is, "Who's Watching Out for You?" Who's watching out for you? It's a great question. And really, it's a question that politicians like to ask every 4 years or 6 years, depending on when they get have to come up for re-election, isn't it? And they want you and me to believe, on all sides of the aisle and in between and all the rest, they want us to believe that they're the ones watching out for us. And I would submit to you that perhaps some of them are doing their best. I don't know. I'm not going to be the judge of that. We'll let God be the judge of that. But I would submit to you this morning that really they're not the ones watching out for us. We might even think that maybe our loved ones, our mom and dad or our husband or father or whatever it might be, they're the ones that are watching out for us. Or maybe even the pastor or the church, they're watching out for me. But I would submit to you this morning that even they are not watching out for you, or they're not the ones that you should depend on to watch out for you. That God is the one who truly is watching out for you. Friends, I realize that that's something that we know, and it's a cliche in our Christian realm, that God really does love you and care for you, but I would like for the Holy Spirit to cause that to sink down into all of our hearts and become a truth that we are convinced of, that God really does care for you. That everything you have and all of the blessings that you enjoy are all from God. He has watched out for you for all the years of your life, and he'll continue for the rest. It is his nature to do that, and he does care for you.
Now, in order to get context into what we just read there in chapter 12, verse 22, let's back up a little bit. Now, these are areas that we've already covered as far as messages, but let's back up to verse number 13, because verse 22, where we started to read, one of the first words is therefore, so it obviously points back to what was previously said. So let's look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. In other words, apparently here were two brothers whose father had died, or uncle, or grandfather, who knows, probably father. And they were having a family disagreement as to who would get what. And the one brother came to Jesus and said, you need to get involved, Jesus. You need to make sure that this is fair, right? Verse 14, and he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We won't read the rest of the verses 16 through 21, but may I remind you of the parable that was there, where Jesus talked of a rich man who had a bumper crop, and rather than think about, if God gave me this blessing, why did he give me this blessing? Who can I bless with this blessing? Rather than that, he just looked at himself and said, basically, I'm going to take all this for myself, and I'm going to make sure that for many years I have an abundance of what I want. And Jesus said that that night he didn't realize that he was going to die and stand before the living God. And Jesus said that God said to him, Thou fool. He was a fool, wasn't he? Well, then we come up to verse 22, which then says, And he said unto his disciples, Therefore, in other words, because of these things, because we need to be rich toward God, because God did not come to make sure that life was completely fair, right? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Because God's coming was not for, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not just to give us a fair life, but rather to give us eternal life. And yes, give us a life that's more abundant. And we are to live this life to be rich toward God. Because of that, you and I should take no thought for our life. And we should recognize that, listen, what I need to do with my life is serve the living God. I need to have my focus on what does God want me to do? What does God expect from me? And God will take care of the rest. Now, I want to encourage you with that because we as human beings struggle to truly believe it. We still struggle with this attitude of we want to hold on to what we feel like we can hold on to for fear that maybe we don't hold on to that, that maybe God will let us fall. And friends, that's foolish. Who's watching out for you is the question. The answer is God is. The message here this morning will be very simple. It will have three parts to it. The first part I will entitle, Take No Thought for Your Life. The second part I will entitle, Take No Thought for What You Cannot Control. And the third part I'll call, Seek the Right Things. Let's get into this. First of all, take no thought for your life. That's verses 22 to 24. Let's read them again. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So take no thought for your life. I would say this about those verses. Jesus is teaching us to keep everything in proper perspective. Keep everything in proper perspective. Here's the first thing that he says. The life is more than meat. What that means is this. Meat just is an old English word that means food, okay? Life is more than meat. In other words, this. We do not live to eat. We eat to live. I know in our American culture, especially with things like the Food Network and Cooking Channel and those things, right? Our society really does. And all joking aside, it really is a sad thing when a society begins to worship food. And our society does worship food. But despite what the foodies would tell us, we don't live to eat. We eat to live. Your life is not about what you eat. God gave you food, but why does he give you food? So that you can live. We need to make sure the cart is not before the horse. The important thing about life is not that we can live so that we can eat more. It's rather we eat so we can live more to serve the living God. And in our American culture, again, I realize that we struggle with that because we have an abundance of food. We are the, must be anyway, I'm guessing, the pickiest people on earth. Isn't that true? We are picky people. And yes, that's some of you, by the way. And I suppose I am too. But we struggle with that a little bit. But yet, when you recognize the truth of the matter, and that is this, that, you know, whether you get to eat, you know, pot roast this afternoon, which is a great choice for a Sunday afternoon, by the way, whether you get to eat pot roast or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, your life will go on. Because the food is there to give you energy, to give your body sustenance so that you can serve God, and not the other way around. God did not give you a life so that you could eat pot roast. He gave you pot roast so you could live life to serve him. And what you and I have is, because we live in the United States of America, we live in a culture where we get to choose pretty much the food we eat. For the most part, most of us do. We get to decide. And the truth of the matter is, God gave us those choices to be a blessing. Because tomorrow, and this is the truth of the matter, right? Tomorrow, it could be rice and beans for all of us, and we'd be thankful for a handful of each. In a moment, it could turn, couldn't it? But do you know that life would still go on if tomorrow was rice and beans and a handful of each? That's it. Your purpose in life would still go on. Your life would not cease to have meaning if you couldn't eat foie gras tomorrow. Some of you wouldn't eat foie gras today. And I wouldn't blame you, I wouldn't either. But listen, the truth of the matter is, life's not about food. Food is there for life. What else does it say in that same passage of Scripture? Not only life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Let me put that into perspective. Again, we're learning that Jesus wants us to keep things in perspective. That life is not about food, food is about life. The other thing is now, the body is not about clothes, clothes are about the body. In other words, this, we do not have a body so that we can show off clothing. We have clothing to cover the shame of the body. That's the purpose of it. And I know, again, we live in a culture where we've got the cart before the horse because God has blessed us so much. Most of us, yes, even you ladies, have a closet so full of clothes, you ought to throw 2/3 of them away. Thank you, husbands. You can give me a 20 later. You don't need more, most of you. Isn't that the truth? My parents grew up with a couple of pairs of clothes, and that was it. The pastor that I was under when I was in Bible college grew up in the panhandle of Texas, as he used to remind us of often. And he was a farming kid in the panhandle of Texas, and he said in the summer, they didn't wear shoes all summer because they didn't wear them out. During the summer, it wasn't that, obviously it wasn't cold. You can just go around barefoot. So they did. And they had a pair of overalls, and they might have a better pair for church, and that was it. We in our culture now, listen, we're spoiled. And that's not necessarily bad. God's blessed us. But what that tends to cause us to do is put the cart before the horse. And we think, well, I have to worry about what if I don't have something that's good enough to wear for that thing? And we get the cart before the horse, and we think that the body that God gave us is here so that we can show off clothing. No, friends, listen, whether you have 100 outfits in your closet or you have one, God gave you a body to serve him. And if tomorrow everything fell apart, and listen, it might. Listen, it could. Listen, this stimulus garbage going on right now eventually is going to have to come to an end. There's a thing called hyperinflation that is right around the corner if we don't stop spending money we don't have. And it might already be too late, by the way. And call your senators and let them know that, by the way. But here's the issue with all this. If tomorrow it all goes away, and tomorrow we all have the clothes we have and there's nothing else and we don't have money to buy extra clothes, eventually those clothes will wear out, but God will make sure we have at least one pair of clothes to cover our shame. Right. And that's all that's important. Because the body is here to serve God and clothes are here to just cover, again, as that same preacher from Texas used to say, to cover your nakedness. That's what he used to say. And that's true. That's what clothes are for. Not the other way around. Keep everything in perspective. Take no thought for your life. And then Jesus goes on by saying, okay, what about an example for this? Consider the ravens. Let me point out to you a couple things about ravens. Number one, they're an unclean bird according to Mosaic law. Jesus specifically used a raven here. It's an unclean bird. It's a bird that in the Jewish mindset would not be a bird you would care about that much. Kind of like a vermin fowl. We might think of, you know, a groundhog or something like that, or some animal that's just, we don't really want them around, but they're there and they're part of nature that God created. That's the way a Jewish mind would think about a raven. Oh yeah, a raven. Nobody really cares about them, but wait a minute. They don't sow or reap. There are no raven farms out there, okay? They don't have savings. Jesus said they don't gather into barns. They don't have 401ks or IRAs. Yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now wait a minute, they're an unclean bird. And yet, even though they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet God feeds them. Why does He do that? Because it's God's nature to do that, I guess. I'm putting my own words here into Scripture, and I hope that's okay. But I believe the answer is because it's God's nature to provide. It's part of who He is. And if He does that for the ravens, those unclean birds that don't have the smarts to plant and to harvest, and they don't have the wherewithal to recognize that, you know what, I probably ought to build a barn to store the extra. They don't do any of that, and yet God feeds them. Now listen, are you not much better than the fowls? And the answer is absolutely yes. Then why don't you trust God? And I'm not saying you shouldn't sow and reap. Read the rest of the Bible, you'll learn that God blesses hard work. God wants us to be diligent. God wants us to set aside the blessings of today for tomorrow, because tomorrow may not have the same number of blessings. That's godly principles. But yet Jesus is using an illustration here of an extreme to show us, listen, if the fowls, if the ravens can trust Him, why can't you? Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 37, verse 25. Keep your place in Luke, because we're going to be back. But Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we want to look at verse 25. Here's a verse that is a comfort and an encouragement, and I think you'll be blessed. Psalm 37 in verse number 25. Notice what the Word of God says. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, this is a psalm of David, so David is obviously old when he writes this. Has David ever been in a hard time? Oh, yeah. Can you remember in his youth, he was being chased around by the king, living in caves and wooded areas and hunted down like a dog? And yet he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What's the context of Psalm 37? The wicked are prospering all around me. But I'm not worried about that, because their judgment day is coming. There's going to come a day when God will lift up the righteous and put down the wicked. That sounds a little bit like a psalm that's very applicable to today's world, isn't it? We look around and what do we see? We see the wicked prospering. We see the wicked trying their best to overcome the righteous and to put the righteous away. We see that in our day and age. By the way, that's this Equality Act. Make no doubt about it. It's not equality, it's inequality. It's called wickedness. It's what that is. And we look at the unrighteous and look at all that they're doing. Look at all that they're doing. Okay, yes, they're doing wicked things, but what does the Bible say? I didn't say what did the Christian radio say. Did you hear me on that? I didn't say, what did the Christian radio say? I said, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise. I'm saying God will take care of you. Who's watching out for you? God is. And if the ravens can trust him, you can trust him. That's God's promise. Go back to Luke chapter number 12. We talked about the first part of this passage of scripture here, take no thought for your life. The second is verses 25 through 28, and I've entitled it, take no thought for what you cannot control, verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought for what you cannot control. Here's the question that Jesus asks. Can you add to your stature? Can you add to your stature? And the answer is no. My mom, for all of her life, was 5'2" tall. And we used to pick on mom about that. And I would imagine, especially when she was younger, she probably wanted to change how short she was. It was, I guess, the Irish in her or something like that. I would never do this, but some of her sons-in-law would tease her about being a leprechaun or something like that. But I would never do that. I was the good son. But I imagine she probably would have liked to have changed that, especially when she was younger. But the truth of the matter is, she couldn't change it. God put it within her DNA. And obviously, part of it is DNA. Part of it is the food that she had when she was young. There's a lot of right parts of the puzzle. But all of it, all of that puzzle, God put together, and Arlene Weiss could not change that. You know what? I can't change it about me. You can't change it about you. Now, our height is one thing, but just think about hair color or lack thereof. Can you change that? Nope. Eye color? Nope. General build, right? All these different things. Listen, we can't change our appearance. Skin color seems to be a big deal these days. Shouldn't be, but it seems to be, doesn't it? Can you change that? Nope. It's what God gave you. You can't change even the least little things. So listen, Jesus says, if you can't change that which is very basic, then why do you worry about things greater than that? You can't even change the way you look. Why are you worried about the bigger things in life? Now, we might think to ourselves, well, what do you mean the bigger things in life? I mean how the world works as a whole. Can you change whether or not the government will continue to become corrupt and whether or not they'll continue to take us into really bad times and hyperinflation and all that? Can you change that? Not really. You can voice your opinion, but have you ever noticed it doesn't really change much? Still ought to voice your opinion, by the way. But you know, it doesn't seem to change very much, does it? Can you make the people around you do right? No. Can you make the food chain and supply chain that we have work to guarantee that you'll always have the same food that you have now? Can you make sure that the clothing companies continue to produce clothes so that they're in an inexpensive price so that you can continue to buy them? No, you can't control all that. We might think of that, we might think, well, those are the easier things to control. And Jesus puts it the opposite. Listen, he said the easy thing is your appearance. The easy thing is how you look, your skin color, your eye color, your stature, all of that. Listen, that's easy, and you can't even control that. So why are you worried about the rest? The rest has all these different pieces of puzzle that need to be put together from this part, from over here, from over there. This person has to be in agreement with this person, and you can't control that. You can't even control the DNA that's within your body. So why are you worried about all the other stuff? That's a good question, isn't it? Then Jesus tells us this, consider the lilies, how they grow. Let me ask you this question, do the lilies worry about their appearance? Jesus said they don't toil and they don't spin. In other words, they don't make their own clothing. They don't toil. They don't work hard to get taller. The lilies don't worry at all about it. Here's what they do. Listen to this. Pay attention to this part. Here's what the lilies do. They leave their appearance up to God. They leave it completely up to God. And how does it turn out for them? Well, Jesus answered that question for us, didn't he? He said in the middle of verse 27, "Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The best of mankind would be Solomon. He was the richest man, the wisest man outside of Christ, obviously, right? But he had all of these things, and he used them to array himself in royal garments. And Jesus said, you know what? The lilies that don't worry at all about it and just let God clothe them, they are better than the best mankind can do. So why are we so worried about it? Why do we spend so much time concerning ourselves with what food am I going to have? What about clothes? How am I going to provide? Listen, why do we worry about that so much when God can do a much better job than you and me? And here's the answer why we concern ourselves with it. Look at verse number 28. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Notice this. O ye of little faith. What's the real issue? Faith. Faith. We don't trust God. And friends, I want you to understand you can trust God. Who's watching out for you? God is. And you can trust Him. I don't know what lies ahead, but God does. And here's the other thing I know. He will care for you. Every one of you in here, those watching via live stream, those in the foyer, those listening to this message a little bit later on through MP3 or maybe watching it on YouTube, I want you to understand, listen, God will care for you in the future as well as today. And many of you have lived fairly long lives already. How's God done taking care of you? He's done a great job. You don't really have any needs today. You might have some wants. But there's not a one of us that really has a real, true need outside of perhaps salvation if somebody here is not born again. But I mean, we're provided for. At least for now, everything is good. We're here. Who did that, God? You might say, well, I worked hard all my life and I scrimped and saved and put it into an investment portfolio, and here I am now and I'm retired and I'm reaping the benefits of my hard work. No, you're reaping the benefits, but they're God's benefits. Now again, should you be wise? Yes. But God gave you the wisdom. God gave you the money. God allowed the pieces of the puzzle to come together and for it to work out, and that's great. And by the way, if you're young, you should be wise and you should be careful and you should save and you should invest. Those are good, godly, right things to do. At the same time that you're rich toward God, it's okay to understand that there might come a day where I'm going to need something. And I need to be wise with that. But don't depend on your wisdom. You need to have an attitude of faith, which is the attitude of this. I'm going to do my best. Understanding that the horse is prepared under the day of battle. But I'm also going to understand that God's really the one in control. That safety is of the Lord. That if it all goes away tomorrow, it'll be all right. God'll take care of it. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to do the best I can. And if it all works out great, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, praise the Lord. God'll take care of me. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and then we'll get to the last part of the message here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Because remember, the issue is a lack of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, notice what the Word of God tells us. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. Speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I would put Hebrews 11, 6 with Luke 12, 28, here's what I could come away with. that the reason that I don't trust God for my food and for my clothing is because I don't really believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I think that's a safe thing to say. If I'm struggling with trusting God, it's because I don't really believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Because if I believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, then I'll trust Him. That's what faith is. All right, God exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. So I'm going to seek Him, and I'm going to leave the rest to Him. That's the key. Turn with me back to Luke 12. Luke chapter number 12. Let's get to the last part of the message. The first part was, take no thought for your life. The second, take no thought for what you cannot control. The third is, seek the right things. That's verses 29 to 31. Notice what it says there in verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth what that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here's the key now. Here's what Jesus said. Don't seek provisions. Now, I do not believe that what Jesus meant by that is you and I should just sit down tomorrow, not go to work, and say, all right, God, you fill up my cupboards. Because that would contradict other parts of Scripture, which tell us that God blesses the diligent. And that God created us, by the way, to work. Did you catch that? God created mankind to work, not to sit on our backsides. So it's not that we sit down and say, all right, God, you fill the covers. I'm going to sit here and watch TV. No. But don't seek for provisions. In other words, when you go to work tomorrow, it ought to be with the attitude of, God, I'm here because you gave me this job, because you teach me in your word to be diligent. But God, I understand that the salary that I get or the hourly wage I get here is not really what's providing for me. It's you. I'm still going to work hard. I'm going to do everything I can. But God, I'm here for you. I'm here because you put me in this job, and I'm here more to minister to the people that are here and to bring glory to your name than I am just to get a paycheck. The paycheck is gravy. It's an added blessing. It's a means by which you're going to provide for me, but I also understand that tomorrow if the paycheck went away, you'd still provide some way for me. That's the attitude we ought to have. Don't go to work for the money. Go to work for God. Don't put the cart before the horse. Just like the body is more than meat, and the life is more than meat and the body than raiment, get them in the right perspective. Don't seek provisions. The other thing that he said there was, don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't allow doubt to creep in your mind. And in these days that we live, it will. I've been firm about some things with you for the last several months, probably the last year, and I'm still convinced that I'm right to be firm on these things, and that is this. It's not that you shouldn't pay attention to what's happening in the world, but be careful, because in our day and age, we're addicted to knowing what's going on in the world. And in Christian realms, it's like we're addicted to finding out, what are the wicked doing now? What new plan have the evil ones come up with now? That's not of God. Are the wicked going to do what the wicked do? Yes. And they, by the way, they always have been. It's just now we have the information instantly at our fingertips. Years ago, it used to be that you didn't get it till a few days later or a week later in the newspaper. So be careful with those things. Don't be of a doubtful mind. If you're always on conservative news sites or maybe liberal news sites or whatever, and you're looking for what the other side is doing, what this person's doing, and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, your mind will get filled with doubtful thoughts. Jesus said, don't be of a doubtful mind. Faith is what you want. Listen, as I've said before, turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Get off of Facebook, please. Get off of the things that fill you with doubt and get into God's Word. Let me ask you this question. In the last 48 hours, how much time have you spent in God's Word? And in the last 48 hours, how much time have you spent on news sites or on Facebook or finding out what the wicked are doing. I would almost guarantee that for the vast majority of us, it's probably a 3-to-1 looking at what the evil will do rather than looking at what God will do. And friends, I've got one word for that. Let's be honest here. That's sin. That's sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You and I should be in this book reminding ourselves, what is God doing? Not spending time thinking about what are the wicked doing. We have it backwards. Get the right perspective. Don't seek provisions. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Remember that the Gentiles who don't have God seek those things. We should be different than them. Jesus reminded us that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. And then he said this in verse number 31, I believe it is. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. That's what you and I need to do. We need to seek the kingdom of God. And you say, Pastor, how do I seek the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Let me give you three things, and we'll close with this, that I believe entail seeking the kingdom of God. Number one, make sure you are born again. That's the first part. In order to seek the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It doesn't mean that you're part of a Baptist church. Doesn't mean that you're part of some other church. Doesn't mean that you are a good religious person. It does mean that you're born again. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. But if you will seek the Spirit of God, if you will seek the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will cause you to be born again. The Bible puts it this way. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is more than just praying a prayer. It's the idea of seeking him. It's seeking God himself. Dear God, I am a wicked sinner deserving of your wrath. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died, was buried, and rose again for my salvation. Dear God, I want you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Change me. Cause me to be born again. Listen, friends, if you'll call out in the name of the Lord, doesn't have to be with those exact words, but from the bottom of your heart, you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's God's promise. And you can trust him. So make sure you're saved. Secondly, how to seek the kingdom of God? Seek to have his will accomplished in your life. After you're born again, the next step is, what does God want me or want from me? Look with me, if you would, at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And look at verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23 now. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So I need to seek to have his will accomplished in my life. In other words, the kingdom of God is God ruling in my life. All right, so if I'm saved, the next is, Lord, I want to live out the Christian life. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible tells us here that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, what the Spirit brings to us, is ninefold. It's not that they're all separate fruits. It's this is the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in my life, these nine things will be prevalent. Love, joy, peace, etc. Now, here's the thing. If I struggle with loving somebody, should I seek love? Okay, all right, now I want love. If I lack joy in my life, should I seek joy? If I lack peace, should I seek peace? Well, here's the problem with that. There's nine parts or nine fold of the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm seeking one, then another area of my life is out of whack. It's like whack-a-mole. You ever play that game? I got this one. Okay, I'm loving right. Oh, wait, I'm lacking peace. Okay, I got peace now, and I'm lacking joy. Long-suffering. Oh, I missed that one. We can never seek all nine of these. But here's how I want you to think of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Mike Weiss. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So what should I seek? The Spirit of God. Now, wait a minute. I thought, Pastor, when we were born again, we were given the Spirit of God. Yeah, you are. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you're born again, you have the Spirit. But here's what I have to do. I have to obey the Spirit. Remember, we talked about that on Wednesday night. The key to the whole Christian life is walking in the Spirit. I've got to walk in Him. And if I walk in Him, you know what will be shown in my life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Why? Because that's His fruit. And He'll live that out. Sometimes as Christians, we're busy seeking love or seeking joy or seeking peace. That's the wrong way of looking at it. Seek the kingdom of God. That sounds an awful lot like walk in the Spirit. Let God rule in your life. All right, Lord, you get to call the shots. You get to tell me what to do, how to respond, what I look at, what I don't look at, what I listen to, what I don't listen to, in every little thing. You are the boss. I'm seeking your kingdom. Now, we said be saved, seek His will accomplished in your life, and then lastly, seek to share the good news of His kingdom with everybody around you. We don't have time to look at the verses that I had set aside that we were going to look at here. We need to close. But when you see in Luke 9 that Jesus sent out His disciples, you know what they went everywhere preaching? The good news of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God was near. In other words, that Jesus was the Messiah and He was there. You and I need to preach the same thing. Seek the kingdom of God. Tell everyone you possibly can about the good news of Jesus and His kingdom. Now, you got to live that out in your life at the same time that you're preaching it. Don't be a grump and then tell people about Jesus. I saw a funny video that my son Daniel sent to me yesterday, and is a quote-unquote Christian comedian. And there's this video where, you know, he's in his car, and you see him driving along in his car, and he's listening to Christian music, you know, and it's praising the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And then somebody cuts him off, and he's yelling at him, "Oh, come on, you loser," you know. And the joke is, like, you know, Christians listening to Christian music that's all about worshiping the Lord and yet acting like the lost. Now, it's kind of funny in a way, but I thought, you know, it's actually not that funny. That's sad, isn't it? That should never be. And it, by the way, it should be so foreign to us that it isn't even a joke. Isn't that true? It should be so foreign to us to act like that. I want you to understand that when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get mad at them, that's an abomination. Friends, that's wicked. By the way, I'm guilty like you are. But let's be honest. That is wickedness. And the reason we do it is we're not seeking the kingdom. We're not seeking that I'm born again, God's will is done in my life, and I can be a witness everywhere. Rather, we're seeking, is my 401k going to make it? We're seeking, boy, what am I going to do if this person takes control, or if next election this happens, or we're so concerned about that. That's why those things go on in our life, because we're not obeying what Jesus said. Seek the kingdom of God. And then Luke 12, let's go back there and notice what Jesus said. If we'll seek the kingdom of God, what does He say in verse 31? And all these things shall be added unto you. What will happen? God will take care of you. If you'll seek His kingdom, you'll have food, you'll have clothing. And by the way, when you die, nobody's going to care whether or not your clothes came from Goodwill or, I don't even know the nice places. I could ask some of you and you'd know. I really don't know. Goodwill is the only place I shop. Teasing, but you get the idea. You won't care. Listen, no one will care, and you won't care whether you dined on foie gras or beans and rice. Here's what will matter, and you will care, and so will I, about whether or not we sought the kingdom of God. And if we will, you know what? God will provide those things for us. And a lot of times, here's what God does. I don't think God gives anybody foie gras, by the way. I'm kidding. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't just give us rice and beans. He doesn't just give us, you know, old raggedy clothes. He abundantly blesses us. It's just His nature. Now, sometimes there's seasons where we go through poverty. But most often, it's a season. And there's a lot of times where He just pours out. Here's new stuff. Here's stuff that you just really relish and enjoy. Because that's God's nature. So why not trust him? He'll take care of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are watching out for us. That we don't have to look to politicians. We don't have to look to even our parents. We don't have to look to our church. We don't have to look to anyone else. We can look to you. And Lord, we can trust you that you are watching out for us. Now, would you help us with that? Lord, we are of little faith, just like your disciples, just like those who were hearing you on that day when you preached that message. Lord, we are like them. We are of little faith. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Now, Lord, would you move and work in the invitation? Not for my sake, but for Jesus' sake, I pray. Lord, if there's anyone here or listening to me that's not born again, would you convince them of the truth that they're lost and that Jesus is the Savior, that if they'll call on his name, they will be saved. Would you convince them of that truth, Lord? Would you convince all of us that are born again that we can trust you in Jesus' name? Amen.